Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Welcome, everybody. Come on in and find a seat. We're going to begin our time. Good to see you. A few weeks ago, we began the book of Acts after concluding the Gospel of Luke. Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And we last week turned into chapter 2. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to cover a little bit of what we heard last week, as well as the text that we're looking at today. So this is Acts chapter 2, from verse 1 all the way to verse 13. The screen is going to start at verse 5, but I just want us to hear a little bit before that. You can see, actually it is on there. Wonderful. This is Acts 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya named Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This past September, a gathering was held high in the Andes Mountains range of Peru. And everyone in the area had been invited for what was a highly anticipated and meaningful celebration. It wasn't a wedding. It wasn't a harvest festival. It wasn't a birthday party. It was a book launch. And a book presented not in Spanish or in English, but in the locals' own native tongue, a dialect of the Quechua language. Spoken since the time of the ancient Inca Empire, Quechua remains an indigenous language which is still spoken by many Peruvians today. The book presented was thick and strange, and it was filled with stories from long ago about people in far-off places. You and I might have several of these sitting on our shelves at homes, but not these villagers. Until just a few weeks ago, literally just a few weeks ago, they didn't have this book in their language. But now, because of the hard work of many people over many years, these folks could hold a Bible in their own tongue. It had taken local and international translators 17 years to complete the project. And it's estimated that the translation could reach 500,000 first language speakers. Needless to say, it was a really exciting day. During the ceremony, the translators present were picking up on some of the comments of the villagers. One villager remarked, "It's amazing that people would travel so far to be with us. No one ever comes to see us. No one ever comes to care about us. This is really encouraging." Another, hearing a little bit about Jesus, wondered out loud to their friend, does Jesus speak Quechua? Those who would work to translate the Bible into Quechua would be able to answer that question emphatically. Yes, Jesus does speak Quechua. I share that story by way of our friend John Imbo, who serves with Wycliffe Canada. Wycliffe is a group that works to translate the Bible into every nation on earth. And in September, John traveled to Peru for that book launch, where this Bible was presented to folks who in many ways are just like you and just like me. Folks who wondered if they mattered. Folks who wondered if anybody knew about them or if anybody cared. And just a few Sundays ago, these folks heard, clear as I'm speaking to you now, that God cared. And God spoke their language. John, in the middle of that ceremony, was able to stand up and share the gospel with them. And his message was clear. He said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And you have to wonder, because they could hear and read the gospel now in their own language, maybe those villagers might even believe him. I share that story because we've arrived in chapter 2 as we make our way through the book of Acts. And Acts 2 is what you could call ground zero of the global Jesus movement. It's a pivotal moment early in the book where we not only hear about the sending of the Holy Spirit, but also we hear about the result of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Peoples of all places and tongues alerted to the fact that Jesus had forever changed things. As we'll see, at the birth of what we now call the church, we don't meet a purely homogenous group. We meet people who are drawn from everywhere. And it's important and encouraging for us to hear this morning that people are still being drawn from everywhere. This is what the gospel and the sending of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's not just about us receiving warm fuzzies. It's about God's people, all people, hearing God's good message, the good news through Jesus. But before we come to that moment, a brief recap. As we've been learning, Acts is a record of the movement that Jesus began in the Gospels, the spread of his good news of great joy for all people. After his death and resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples and told them to wait. He said, "Wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who would give them the power to share about him." They couldn't move until God moved. And so recently we've seen the disciples waiting. And then as they waited over a long period of time, all of a sudden, dramatically, the sound of a violent wind filled the space they were gathered, and something like flames of fire settled on each of their heads. We're told that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised, and they began, we heard in our reading, to speak in languages that they couldn't previously speak in. Last week, Dave shared, and we looked at two of the signs which accompanied the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the first believers. We heard about wind and fire. And we traced the origins of those signs deep into the Old Testament. As far back as Genesis 1, we heard what wind or breath represented. It represented the life-giving presence of God. And noted even by Jesus himself, where Jesus uses breath or wind as imagery for the Holy Spirit. And we heard about fire, which again represented God's presence and leading, like in moments where Moses encounters a burning bush and other examples we find in Israel's scriptures. So when we hear about wind and fire in Acts as signs, these signs point us to what historically in the Old Testament has represented God's presence, God's movement, God's direction, and God's creative or generative work. If you missed that talk, I encourage you to listen to it online. It's important for us to hear at this moment together how pivotal, how truly world-changing this moment is in our scriptures. We might think of Jesus' death or his resurrection as the most important moments in the New Testament, and they are. But we can also make a strong case for this moment in our scriptures being as equally significant. The Holy Spirit being sent on the first believers was the long-promised sending of God's very presence to his people, not in a centralized temple you'd have to travel to get to, but now on anyone who is simply devoted to Jesus. We're learning in the book of Acts that Jesus is no less present in this book than he is in the Gospels. In many ways, Jesus is more present by his Holy Spirit through the lives of those who have been sent and are sharing his gospel. Jesus is still the main character. He is simply alive in the lives of these people by his Spirit. This is the moment that God's presence fills and empowers those first followers of Jesus. And there would be no turning back now. God's new life had again been breathed into his creation, as we see in Genesis 1, animating a new creation kingdom made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is exciting stuff. As mentioned, last week we focused on the first two signs that we hear about in Acts 2, wind and fire. And there was, however, this third sign. The first two signs signified God's presence baptizing and filling the first believers. The third sign signified the purpose for that baptism. They began, we heard in the scripture, they began to speak in other tongues or other languages, which they couldn't previously speak. The question arising from our text today is, well, why? What languages and why? Let's take a moment to touch on what was going on in Jerusalem that day the Spirit arrived. Luke tells us earlier that this event happened during the Pentecost festival. And so the event that we now call the day of Pentecost is rooted really in a longer story. Pentecost was a Jewish feast. It was a harvest festival, much like something we would celebrate maybe even this time of year in our neck of the woods. But it also commemorated the giving of the law to God's people, or the giving of the Ten Commandments by Moses on Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt, which is kind of one of the most pivotal moments in the Old Testament, the giving of the law to God's people after the Exodus. As Pentecost was a key festival, the city, Jerusalem, in this moment is full of festival visitors. It's full of commuters. It's important to know that Judea was not the only place that Jewish people lived in the ancient world. Jewish folks had spread out all over the place, often speaking the language of those places in which they had settled and to some degree adopting the customs. However, many people would travel to Jerusalem when they could for the really important feasts in the calendar year. Along with these folks, others would join them, non-Jews or Gentiles, people who had been attracted by what Judaism had to offer and had chosen to worship Yahweh alongside people who were born Israelites. Even if these folks weren't Israelites by birth, they would come to the festivals as well. So during the Feast of Pentecost, remember celebrating the giving of the law, just as with Passover 50 days prior where Jesus died, Jerusalem was bursting at the seams again with people from all over. And some of these folks from every nation, according to Luke in the book of Acts, they heard the sounds of something strange happening that day. And I mean, literally they hear. And so they are drawn to this quarter of the city and a large crowd forms. The drawn together crowd, as we heard in the text, are bewildered to hear all those filled with the Holy Spirit speaking their languages from where they had come from, all the nations and places that we lifted off earlier in the reading. This was really odd stuff, since all those speaking, those first followers of Jesus, they hailed from Galilee. Now, Galilee is only about 130 kilometers from Jerusalem itself in the north. So everybody knew that folks from Galilee, maybe they could speak one or two languages, but generally folks from Galilee wouldn't know how to speak many of the far-flung languages the festival travelers were hearing with their own ears. When and how, they're asking, when and how did these backwater Galileans learn our languages? That's the very question that the crowd is asking on that Pentecost day. And the answer was the Holy Spirit. Luke, the writer, is telling us that it was on this day, the Feast of Pentecost, when God himself gave the presence of his Spirit in abundance for the believers, but for a purpose, for a purpose. The language of the law in Exodus had been important, given to one people at one time, but now a new thing was being announced to the Israelite tribes being regathered to hear a new message. God's people themselves had become temples of his presence, and God's people could be united under Jesus the Messiah. All this action caused such a commotion and was so unexpected that throughout the passage, we read words like bewildered and amazed and perplexed. Something new and yet long waited for was happening, the likes that no one had seen or heard before. People from all over were hearing the believers speak in languages they couldn't have known prior, and not only speak, but declaring the wonders of God. Take a look at the map on this screen, and you can see some of the places and folks that were drawn in various spaces. Some of those places and names are not familiar to us now because they have different names in our world, but some of them, we heard even the word Arabic in that earlier. Think about that, early in the movement. Everybody from everywhere is hearing. Everybody is hearing, drawn from that known world. Do you recall earlier in Acts 1 when Jesus said to his disciples that they would be witnesses? He said they'd be witnesses in Jerusalem, they'd be witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The evidence of that promise from Jesus just a few days earlier was already playing out rapidly in this moment. And you have to wonder if Jesus' disciples assumed that their sharing about Jesus to the ends of the earth was something that they would have to travel to accomplish. Though some of them did end up traveling, going, it began with God drawing. It began with God drawing. We hear that about Jesus. Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. It's a reminder for us today that what we call maybe missions work or global work, maybe something which happens over there, but it's also something that very naturally happens right here. Our here is just somebody else's there, right? And vice versa. We're localized and socialized to our surroundings, but God is not. And so in many ways, all global work is local work to God. All global work is local work to God. And when we think about global peoples and many languages, if we're familiar, we might recall the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where the people were divided and scattered into many languages. In this moment in Acts, we see something of a renewal and reversal of that. Now, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there would be a unity of message which came through the diversity of language. A unity of message which came through the diversity of language. There could be a reunification because of and under Jesus, even in the realities of diversity. And this was totally new. The episode continues this way. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I have to confess, this is one of my favorite couple of verses in the entire Bible. Because it holds together two things. That incredible question, what does this mean? And, well, they've just had too much liquor. It lives in the real world. And that's often the case with us. We approach scripture like it doesn't live in our world, but this lives right in our real world. This is where the gospel lives. And this is where approaches like Jesus really isn't for the real world. That mindset is dismantled. After being drawn by the sound and hearing many languages poured out, maybe from equally surprised speakers, some in the crowd chalk this behavior up to what they usually chalk strange behavior up to. Too much Merlot, because it is festival time after all. We don't know what's going on, so let's just say they're drunk. Even though that doesn't explain anything. I'm not sure, but if you know someone or yourself have ever been drunk, how many times you could speak Arabic just at a whim? I'm not making any accusations. I just haven't seen many friends at parties all of a sudden speaking Mandarin when they didn't know how to do that priorly. Otherwise, others in the crowd have the question and they ask it, what does this mean? What does this mean? And that same question is as relevant now as it was then. We'll hear very clearly what it means in the next couple of weeks when we turn our attention to Peter's address to the crowd that is gathered. And I really want to encourage you to come the next two Sundays because we're going to hear from Kirsten and we're going to hear from Rick Watts, and they're going to walk us through this very crucial speech. This first speech in the book of Acts. But for our purposes today, what could we say it means as we reflect on what we've heard today? What does it mean? Well, it means that at the very start of the Jesus movement, everyone represented globally really was getting in on the ground level. And though it's true that the gospel had yet to spread directly to Gentile peoples, non-Jews, as it would shortly, the languages represented, they point to a vast spread of the gospel intended to go everywhere. God was calling and gathering his far-flung people together under Jesus, and many more peoples, many more nations and languages were on the horizon. Hearing the Jesus message at this point was merely a geographical technicality, and a chronological eventuality. The gospel would spread rapidly from this moment on. What else does it mean? Well, I think it means that Jesus speaks Quechua. It means that Jesus speaks Mandarin. It means that Jesus speaks Thai. It means that Jesus speaks Arabic and Russian and Hindi and Swahili. It means that Jesus speaks Hunkamayam, the dialect of our local Kwantlen neighbors. And if the gospel is meant to be heard in all these languages, if God cares to ensure that all people must hear, God must care about all people. So if you ever hear that being a believer in Jesus means adopting some white savior colonial dogma, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus does not first belong to me, and he does not first belong to you. Jesus belongs to all of us equally. Jesus made that possible through his death and resurrection and the sending of his Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in Acts soon, all peoples will be gathered in and under Jesus' name. And it won't be on the basis of their Jewish or Gentile roots. It won't be on the basis of whether they're male or female. It won't be on the basis of their social status. It'll be on the basis of Jesus himself. No matter their background, where they're from. What else does it mean? Well, it means that all the people that we live amongst today, wondering if they matter, if anyone will ever care enough to visit with or speak with them, that Jesus is for them too. Last week, we launched Alpha in the heart of the Willoughby neighborhood. Why? Well, Alpha is about people getting to know the Christian story and asking questions about life, faith, and God. And we did that because God cares about the people living in Willoughby. And they need to hear just as we've heard, just as these folks living high in the Andes in Peru are hearing. They need to hear that God speaks their language and God cares. So unlike our friend John, we probably won't find ourselves high in the Andes Mountains of Peru this next week, but we will likely find ourselves surrounded by all kinds of people. Remember the God you serve. Remember that God speaks their language and that he cares and wants them to hear and wants to gather all people to himself in Jesus' name. What else does it mean? Well, just one more thing as we close. What else does it mean? It means that God speaks your language. It means that God cares about you. There may be somebody here today who feels just like those mountain people in Peru. Does anybody care? Does anybody know about me? I feel so alone. I feel so forgotten. Well, just like John told them, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus knows you. Jesus sees you. Jesus loves you. This room is full of people convinced of that. We're not just here because we're religious. We're not just here because Rebecca can sing, though she can. We're here because we believe that we were made by a God who loved us, that we desperately need his help to know how to be human because we've messed it up. And so we've put our trust in him for now and for eternity. We're trusting that he's taken us from darkness to light, that he's taken us from death to life. And our invitation this morning to you as a community is to trust Jesus with us. Maybe you came today and this is one of those moments where you feel as if God is speaking to you and drawing you, just as he drew people thousands of years ago, just as he drew people in Peru. Is he drawing you now? Is he drawing you now? That's a question only you can answer, but I encourage you to take it seriously. Why don't we stand together and pray as we conclude our time? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life, your death, and your life again, and the foundation that we stand on. We thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're still sending your Holy Spirit on us as your people. And today, we call ourselves a follower of you. We ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit again. Yes, that we might receive comfort and peace and connection to you, but also for the purpose of being able to share with others through our example and through our words. Lord, would you just this morning very simply fill us with your Spirit this week? Give us the words to share. Help us to see those around us, that we might love them as you love them. Lord Jesus, if we're here today and we're opening our heart to you for the first time, or maybe we're returning to you after some time away, Lord Jesus, we come to you and we say we need you. We confess we don't know everything we'd want to know, but we do feel you drawing us. So we pray in Jesus' name that you would come into our hearts, you'd fill us with your Spirit, and you'd bring renewal and life to us. Thank you for your love, Lord. We pray you bless us for the rest of this week. Pray for the person on our left and our right. May their lives be filled with grace and peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One moment before you go. If you have said today you feel a deeper openness to God, even to say, yeah, I feel like I've heard something today I want to connect with in terms of even moving in a closer direction to God, I'm going to be here at the end of the gathering. Please come and say hi. If you don't want to talk to me, please talk to someone. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.